Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you all this morning. Thank you, Rhonda. I really appreciate it. So our scripture today comes from 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, we find ourselves once again with Paul, Paul the Apostle, who was once Saul. And he is writing from Macedonia. Although we call this book of the Bible 2 Corinthians, it's actually the third letter that Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. If you remember 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth really had a problem with false teachers coming in and false prophets, and they turned the people away, and Paul got really frustrated with that. And so this is the third letter out of communicating back and forth, and he comes to visit, and it's after he has a word with Titus, who tells him that the church in Corinth is actually doing really well right now. And so you see in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul's just immense joy. And he wants to encourage the church. And in chapter 4, we come to his speaking about his own ministry and the ministry of the apostles, which is why he goes to the church in Corinth and why he visits them. The scripture we have today is one of my favorite passages from the Bible, and it's a little amusing to me that where we begin, Paul is using a pottery metaphor. A couple of months ago, I was before you talking about my senior thesis. One of the epiphanies I had during this project was that the Japanese art form kintsugi, which takes broken pottery and repairs it, could be seen as a metaphor for how God works in and through our own brokenness. Now, maybe I keep going back to the pottery metaphor for the same reason that the writers of the Bible do, because it's relatively easy to connect to. We all have dishes, we know what pottery is, and so it doesn't take that much to kind of associate ourselves with it. But the metaphor we have this morning is going to jars of clay with treasure inside. Now, to just break it down really easily, the treasure that Paul's talking about is the gospel. He's talking about the knowledge of God's glory, and the jars of clay are us. So we are jars of clay with treasure inside of us. When I went to Uganda last year and I studied abroad, and one of my professors there absolutely loved pottery. She loved it so much. She loved that you could buy it, she loved the way it looked, and she especially enjoyed the reminder that life can kind of break down pretty easily. Pottery, although it looks really, really cool, is pretty fragile. It's kind of weak and it has its own limitations. And that pottery, that jar of clay, is supposed to be us. Now, personally, if somebody were to walk up to me and say, "Danielle, you are weak, you are fragile, and you are limited," it might ruffle my feathers a little bit. Not because I'm not aware of all of those things. I am. It's not because I'm maybe shorter or smaller or female. It's because I'm human. I'm very aware of all those things. But it's because I'm aware of those things that I don't really want to talk about it. And I'm sure you all kind of have similar experiences. As human beings, we break kind of easy. My roommate, my college roommate this last week, she broke her elbow. She was skateboarding on this like electric skateboard thing with this wheel in it. I have no idea what it is. But she's pretty off balance anyway, so why she would want to go skateboarding is beyond me. But she did on this electric skateboard, but she didn't know how to stop. And there was this giant rose bush in front of her. So she did what a normal person would do. She jumped from the skateboard to avoid the thorny rose bush. Unfortunately, she fell on her right elbow. And she just got out of surgery and now has a metal bone in her elbow. We break kind of easy. I'm sure those of you who've had kids have had that terrifying experience where, like, do we take them to the ER? Their head, there's stitches, there's blood everywhere. It's like, it doesn't take much for us to break down. But despite that fact, and despite the fact that we're all pretty aware of this, personally, Me, and I'm sure many, if not all of you, prefer to resist that part of ourselves, either intentionally or without knowing it. How much life insurance do we buy? How much security with our locks? How much hair dye or wrinkle cream? How many times do we go to the gym? None of those things are bad in and of themselves, and some of them are probably very healthy to do. But I think we would be fooling ourselves a little bit if we couldn't recognize that we desire security, and we desire strength, and we desire the ability to do whatever we want, whenever we want. Unfortunately, the Bible continuously reminds us that's just not the case. We are not only compared to pottery, but we're compared to grass and to wind. Our lives, the 70 years or so, 80, 90 if we're really lucky, are said to just kind of come and go. They're here and then they're not. While the wisdom of mankind promotes strength and security and victory. For us, weakness is something we tend to distance ourselves from. But for Paul, weakness was not to be disdained. And Paul knows weakness. He's not this guy coming in and saying that weakness is a great thing because he's never experienced it before. We go into the comparisons of the this and not that. And Paul says we've been hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Now, I've heard those words so many times that sometimes, because I love this passage, that sometimes they get all jumbled up in my head. It's kind of easy to dismiss them. So I went and I looked up the definitions for each of these things. We are hard pressed on every side. We have troubles. We are attacked all around. We're perplexed, at a loss of what to do, completely baffled. We are persecuted, subject to hostility or ill treatment. We are struck down, hit forcibly, deliberately onto the ground. When was the last time you felt that your entire world was falling apart? Or that life was just throwing punches at you, one after another, and wouldn't give you a break? Or maybe you turned on the television this week and couldn't wrap your mind around the amount of hatred that there is, and didn't know where to begin or what to think or where to start with any of it. If you can relate to any of them at any point in your life, take heart, because you're not alone. Paul wrote these words with his entire ministry and all the people surrounding him in mind. His attitude toward weakness and suffering is rooted in the firm belief that in our afflictions, our life follows the pattern of Jesus Christ. Human fragileness shows that the power belongs to God, and he's the one that enables perseverance through these afflictions. We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are not subdued, we are not defeated. We're perplexed, but we are not in despair. We do not give up the hope of living. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are not deserted, and God does not leave us. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. No one has put an end to our existence. As Christians, we're co-heirs with Christ. This does not mean that we take suffering and we just need to be really okay about it. That when it talks about the joy in the Lord and the joy in trials, that we just need to shove off all those feelings of frustration and hurt. Lament is real. It is a real response to what's going on in ourselves and the people around us and our churches. It's doubt that we need to watch out for. It's doubt in which that hope combats. We are co-heirs with Christ, meaning that we share in what he received, including the hurts. Christ was rejected. Christ was persecuted. Christ was crucified. But the suffering and the death of Jesus that we remember, hopefully each day, but especially in terms of the practice of communion, where we take the bread and take the wine and remember and proclaim the Lord's death, not because we rejoice in the suffering, but for the forgiveness of sins that that means, and for the resurrection from the dead that comes afterwards. It is by the same power of God that rose Jesus from the dead that we ourselves are sustained. Hope paints the backdrop of affliction because we're not crushed or abandoned, we're not destroyed, and we don't need to stay and remain and go to despair. Even death itself has no victory over us anymore. If Christ is our Savior, these things remain true, and that's kind of amazing. It completely boggles my mind when I try to wrap my head around it. I can't. It's why every year I rejoice in celebrating Christmas and Easter. We do the same thing over and over and over again because it gets better every time. That God would come, that Christ would rise again. And it places me in awe of God and all that he can do. And it would be really easy to end the sermon right there. But I kept asking a question, and I feel like our passage asks it and answers it as well. What next? Okay, suffering is real, and it's really painful, and hope is just as real. But now what do we do? But remember, Paul started this entire thing with treasure in a jar of clay. But it was never about the jar. It's about the treasure. It's about the gospel, and it's our faith. He quotes, as he continues, from Psalm 116:10, he says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak." Why? Because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will raise us with him. Hope speaks. It is in hope and it is in faith that Paul, despite adversity and personal cost, boldly continues his service to the gospel, and we are called to do the exact same thing. There are many ways that we talk about sharing our faith and living our faith. We talk about evangelism, we talk about walking the walk and talking the talk, or that people will see the difference in the way we live our lives. If you've ever been to any Sunday school class, it's probably mentioned somewhere along the lines that living it out and speaking it is just as important as knowing it. If our lives are to be bold proclamations of our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, then we need to familiar ourselves with the passions and the desires of God's own heart. It's written all throughout Scripture. Who does God look out for? Who does Jesus spend time with? What does he stand for? What does he stand against? Who gets reprimanded? What are they reprimanded for? I encourage you to take time this week to look at even one of those questions. If you think you know the answers to all of them, great, double check. I have found that there's always something to learn about God's heart. Google it. I know opening the Bible can be really confusing sometimes. We don't know where to find anything. Seriously, just type it into Google. There are websites that lay out every verse in the Bible related to dot, dot, dot. You want to learn about poverty? Every verse in the Bible related to the poor. And it comes out with a whole list of them. Widows, compassion, justice, all of it. It's right there at your fingertips. Talk with other Christians. Don't make this just a yourself thing. I find that even when I have a really strong thought or a passion towards something, that talking it over with somebody gives me a new perspective on that. It teaches me things because my experiences, I mean, I'm 22, I haven't lived that long, I haven't had a lot of experiences. Talking with other people who have learned different things about God through their lives, it encourages me and it teaches me a lot. We have a congregation and fellowship for a reason. Talk to somebody. Go home and talk to your family about it. And of course, you know, read the Bible. It's written right there. How can we expect to live out our faith in God if we don't know God and how he feels about certain things? Or maybe we do. Great, share it. Teach, ask each other. Have you ever asked why our congregation does Piece of Bread? There's a need, but God cares about that need and asks us to care about it too. Over the last 4 years of school, I've discovered God's heart for the outcast and for the oppressed, his passion for reconciliation and for justice, his stand against hatred. It is time to speak. It is time to listen, and it is time to live. To do these things boldly and with compassion and hope and the grace given to us by God himself. Therefore, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are perishing, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Let us pray. God, I just thank you so much for the words that you have given. I thank you for the encouragement I've found, Lord, that I am asked and we are asked as your people to speak and to speak boldly, to look and to recognize that by doing so, we will face challenges for your own son did, Lord, but you do not leave us. You do not leave us down. You do not leave us out. In the same way as we heard last week that you had Elijah in his back, you have ours. You had Paul's. This truth is not just in 2 Corinthians, Lord. It is throughout your entire word, and it's true. And I pray, God, that we take it to heart and we continue to live out our lives according to your will and to your purposes. Bless this day and this time. In Christ's name, amen.